If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, for the story that I call Touch of the Master. Just like our song said a while ago, Touch of the Master. He was born blind. His parents were heartbroken. In that culture, such a thing was devastating. It seemed cruel, but a blind man could never work. And this family was poor. They cared for him when he was a child, but when he grew up, they could do little for him. And so, when he became a man, he was reduced to the life of a beggar. He would sit on the street side and ask for money. Like all beggars in Jerusalem, he had a rugged look about him. His clothes were faded. His hands were tired as he held out his clay bowl. And the eastern sun would beat down upon his shoulders, and he would sit on the cobblestone pavement near one of the gates of the great temple. "Alms for a blind man," he would cry out. "Alms for the poor." His voice would cry out daily, and some would notice him. Most people didn't. To the locals of Jerusalem, he was a familiar man. His cry, a familiar cry. Just another beggar in a city full of voices. One Sabbath morning, while he was begging, the noise around him grew louder. Lots of people came nearby, and the rustling about him became intense. "Someone must be coming," he thought to himself. "Today I can get a good collection." The talk among the people was excited, and he overheard that a rabbi was coming, a teacher from Galilee. Whoever this teacher was, the people were surely excited about him. A crowd was gathering, he could tell that. He could hear a mixture of voices around, and he was excited himself. Suddenly, he heard a question. "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There was an instant quiet among the crowd, and suddenly the beggar realized that that question was directed at him. All those people, all their seeing eyes were centered on him, and somehow he could feel their stares. "What's going on?" he thought to himself. Who's this talking about his blindness as some kind of punishment?" But the people in the crowd wanted to hear an answer. You see, the Jewish rabbis had argued among themselves about stuff like this. They had considered that all suffering, was the direct result of sin. If you had suffering in your life, you deserved it. And so, if someone was born with an infirmity, well, it must mean that their parents sinned. And even some scribes began to argue that perhaps it was that the baby sinned inside the mother's womb. To the rabbis, this was some point of theology, an issue, a question. But to the blind man sitting on the cobblestone pavement, this was life. The teacher spoke the answer. "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." The crowd was stunned. It was not an expected answer. The blind man couldn't see it, but the teacher turned toward him and smiled. "We must work the works of God as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." The crowd began to murmur among themselves about what the teacher was saying, but he spoke louder, drowning their thoughts out with his own authority. "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Immediately the two teachers stooped down beside the beggar. The beggar could smell the sweat from the teacher's face. He could feel the brushing of the teacher's robe. The teacher spit on the ground right beside him. And then with his hand, he began to churn the spittle into clay. With his fingers, he fashioned the dirt into a compound. The onlookers were stunned with amazement. But the rabbis in the crowd knew what was going on. There was a common view in that day that the spittle of a great man had healing property. The spittle of a great person could effect a cure. crowd whispered to each other, and they craned their necks to get a better view. All the while, the beggar sat nervously. He flinched just a bit when the teacher took that clay and began to rub it onto his eyelids. The teacher just rubbed it all over his face, right around his eyes. The beggar didn't know what to think. And then the teacher stood up and gave a command with a firm voice. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. His voice was firm, but that's all he said. The eyes of all the people focused on the beggar. He sat there in the sunlight with clay dripping down his face. The pool of Siloam was a man-made pool in the lowest part of the city. Jerusalem is built on a mountain, and this was produced in the lowest aspect of the city. What happened was this. King Hezekiah, way back in history, had recognized that if Jerusalem were attacked and surrounded, the enemies could cut off the city's water supply. And so King Hezekiah ordered his engineers to cut an underground tunnel from the spring Gihon that was outside the city walls. That way water could constantly flow into the city. Well, that was a good idea, but a challenging one for his engineers. The tunnel had to be cut through solid rock at more than 100 feet below the surface. And amazingly, with their crude technology, they succeeded. The conduit they dug was 2 feet wide, 6 feet high, and almost 600 yards long. The water which flowed from Spring Gihon into this man-made pool was thought of as being sent into the city. And so the name of the pool became Sent, Siloam. Today, this beggar was being sent. He was ordered to get up in front of a crowd of strangers and grope his way all the way downhill to the bottom of the city. He was commanded to make his way through the city with mud on his face and finally wash in the lowest part of town. Would he do it? The Bible has a principle. Miracles always occur through obedience. The power of the Almighty to help is displayed when His people obey His voice. Sometimes the instruction is grand, large, and sometimes it's quite small. Yet it's only in obeying the command that the power is unleashed. Miracles are born as we obey His voice. Now this beggar did not know the rabbi who spoke to him. He had not heard him teach in the countryside like many in the crowd. He'd never seen anything, much less a miracle. All he understood was that this rabbi from Galilee was respected. With faith only in that, he got up. He left his clay bowl, and with his wooden cane, he began to move down the road, down the hill, down the street. The crowd parted to let him pass through. They pointed to him as he shuffled past. And then all those seeing eyes of all those people drifted back to the teacher. Somehow, the beggar made it to the lowest part of town where the pool was located. He was nervous again as he edged his way to the side of the pool. The water was crystal clear, though he couldn't know that. He knelt down and put his trusted cane beside him. He thought to himself, is this ridiculous? Am I making myself a spectacle? He had overheard the people talking as he moved through the crowd. The people were saying that this rabbi from Galilee did miracles. Healing had come from him. But I was born blind, he said to himself. He reached with one hand into the water. The water was cold. He took a deep breath and scooped up water and splashed it on his face. His face tingled with the cold water. He knelt down and using both hands, he splashed his water and rubbed off the clay, splashed his water and rubbed off the clay. And slowly he began to sense a change, like waking up from a deep sleep. He rubbed the clay and his eyes began to twitch. something was happening. Hurriedly, he flung a mass of water onto his face, white fervently, and a warm sensation began to drift through his forehead. He covered his face with the water and covered his face with a wet hand and wiped and wiped and wiped, and suddenly he felt a lightness in his head. He squinted with his dead eyes. The lightness increased, and his nerves began to awaken. He felt the pain. Oh, it hurts! It hurts! Pounding sensation flooded his forehead. Brilliant energy attacked his eyes. Light. He closed his eyes tightly and covered his face with his wet hands. He tossed his head back and cried out a moan. The feeling was overwhelming. The pain was overwhelming, and everything was so real. He felt stunned. For several minutes, he just knelt there, his cane beside him, the pool before him. There were people all around him, but they didn't care why he moaned. His hands still covered his new eyes, and he began to rub his eyes gently, and the powerful sensation began to fade. And so, very slowly and carefully, he opened them. The cool wetness which his hands had touched lay before him. It moved rhythmically. He gazed into it with the wonder of a child, and remembering the name, he spoke the word. Water. He reached down to touch it, and as he did, he was amazed by the object that crossed in front of him. He turned and opened his hand and saw his fingers draw together, and opened his hand and saw the skin strain wide. He noticed that he could swing his arm back and forth and watch it, and then he noticed an object beside him. Reaching down to pick it up, he felt the ruggedness that he had known for so long. It was his own cane. He took the cane and he splashed the water, and the waves scattered from the blow. He took the cane and turned it around and around and watched the water create circles. And then he just stuck it in the water and watched the water enclose around it. He laughed out loud as he watched the water do what he never knew water could do. As he grinned in excitement, he noticed something in the water, something floating on the water. He grabbed at it with his other hand, but his hand hit only more water. His chuckling stopped as he focused on this wonderful new sight. And then he remembered what he'd heard people say about a pool of water. He leaned over a little bit further and looked down, and there it was. There it was. His own reflection. For the first time in his life, he saw his own face. He watched in silence. Somehow, we don't know how, he found his way back to his old neighborhood. The noises were familiar, but everything was new. Colors filled his mind as he looked for the first time on the domain of his life. The smells were the same as yesterday. The sounds were just like this morning, but the world was different. He gazed like a child at all the sights that he could see. He saw houses and shops, horses and dogs, cobblestone pavement that he had walked on for so long, and people. People were everywhere and wearing such colors. The variety of clothing amazed him the most. But what gave him joy was hearing them speak. For when he could hear their voices, he could recognize them, for he knew their voices well. There was the neighbor from across the street. He wore a weather-beaten face and had brown eyes. There was the potter who sold him his clay bowl. He was taller than most and was bald. There was the carpenter's wife, who always had a loud voice. But she was beautiful in form and wore a blue dress. There were the children of the leather worker running and playing in the street. They were smiling, and the healed man could somehow know that that smile meant joy. And he had joy too. Suddenly he was spotted. The neighbors recognized him and were shocked to see him seeing. The normal activity of his neighborhood stopped as each neighbor ran up to him, witnessing this amazing change. Is not this the one that used to sit and beg? Others would say, it is he, look! But some people were cautious. No, but he sure is like him. The healed man proclaimed to all of his neighbors, I am the one! I am the one! The neighbor with the brown eyes asked him, well, how were your eyes opened? He turned his hands up to make a question. The healed man didn't understand gestures, but he understood the question. The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I did. And I came back seeing. The neighborhood exploded in excitement. Voices rang out in praise to the Lord. Their everyday life had been interrupted by a miracle. And with all the commotion, the man across the street kept asking, well, where is he? Where is this teacher? The healed man said, I do not know. He really didn't. But that didn't matter. The neighborhood was consumed with excitement. They took him to their local synagogue. Now, of course, the great temple was in Jerusalem with all its majesty and splendor. But in addition, there were more than 100 synagogues in the city at that time. The Pharisees dominated those places. The synagogue was a place of teaching, and the Pharisees saw themselves as the principal teacher. Their name stood for pious ones. And that's exactly how they felt about themselves. To them, nothing was true unless they said so. The Sabbath was ending, and four proud teachers of the law were preparing to leave. The crowd interrupted their plans, and when the neighbors told them of this miraculous healing, the Pharisees were very interested. They called the man over, and they watched him as he walked so unsteady and haltingly with his new eyes. And after observing him, they pounded him with questions, trying to dig out the facts. The healed man said, well, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Two of the Pharisees were skeptical of that. To their tradition, healing was work, and all work is forbidden on the Sabbath. And so they replied, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But a third Pharisee wasn't quite so sure of this. Well, how can a sinner perform such signs? And with that, an argument broke out. The three Pharisees began to argue among themselves and argue hotly right in front of the crowd, right in front of the neighbors, and their argument was about whether or not a sinner could perform miracles. All the while, the neighbors were watching, the healed man's watching, and the healed man was listening to his local rabbis argue over his healing and whether or not it was good. And he wondered to himself, I don't understand. Something so wonderful, something so powerful must be good. Why is there any debate? Finally, the fourth Pharisee turned towards him and asked, well, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? The healed man was a bit nervous as these four teachers of the law glared at him. But he replied, well, he is a prophet. The healed man's eyes blinked rapidly. The Pharisee's eyes stayed stern. The Pharisee responded, indeed. And turned to the crowd and made a demand. The Pharisee demanded that the man's parents be brought forth and investigated. If this was some kind of trick, they were going to find that out. Now, during all the commotion, the healed man's parents had been informed of the miracle. They had been told. And they desperately wanted to see their son. The crowd's trip to the synagogue had interrupted their family reunion. Now they were called forth and brought right to the center of their synagogue, and they were eager to see their young son, their man who they loved all their life. They were excited, but at the same time, they were a bit scared. You see, the Jews had recently made a decision regarding Jesus. They had proclaimed, the Pharisees did, that anybody that says publicly that Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah will be put out of the synagogue. Now, in that culture, to be put out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated, meant a whole lot more than just can't go to church. It meant that no other Jew could have any business with you. It meant that no one could sell you any food. No one could do any business. No one could provide you any service. No one could speak to you on the street. In effect, it meant you were kicked out of the city. The old couple, without any other children, were a bit apprehensive. With both wonder and fear, they made their way to the center of the synagogue. A brief introduction was made by one of the neighbors, and then the fourth Pharisee began his question. He looked at the old couple and said, "Is this your son who you say was born blind?" "Yes," the old couple replied. One of the Pharisees came closer, reached out his hand and pointed at the healed man. "Then how does he now see?" His words were cold and his face set. The old father trembled a bit. There was the son, seeing, squinting at them with new eyes. There was a miracle. And yet, there were these Pharisees who had the authority to kick them out of the city. Father was perplexed as to how to respond. Carefully, he chose his words. "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He shall speak for himself." The father's eyes dropped. A sudden look of sadness filled his face. The old mother touched the father's arm softly, and she too looked down at the floor. With that, the Pharisees were satisfied. They released the parents from questioning and even told the rest of the neighbors to leave. They were thanked for their help, but they were urged to return home. The teachers of the law wished to complete their investigation in private. The crowd turned and began to shuffle out of their synagogue. The healed man watched them leave. Mostly, he gazed at his parents. His eyes met theirs briefly as they slowly made their way out of the synagogue. And the healed man's new eyes began to fill with tears. The teachers of the law began to talk among themselves. Their words grew in intensity and emotion overtook reason. One of the first two walked over to the healed man with passion filling his face and said, "Give glory to God! We know this man's a sinner!" The healed man was startled. They didn't believe him. They just wouldn't believe. He stood there for a moment, stood there quivering with nervousness, stomach tightening, his legs felt faint, but he knew what had happened. He knew about Jesus. That Galilean rabbi had anointed his eyes, sent him to the pool, and God had healed him. With the courage of truth, he simply replied, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now, I can see!" Silence swallowed the synagogue. All four Pharisees simply gazed at him without reply. They were straining at what to say. Finally, the fourth teacher folded his arms together and shot back a question. "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to be his disciple too, do you?" Anger exploded in the air. Cursing ran through the synagogue. The teacher in front of him flung out his arm, pointed his finger, and shouted, "You are His disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he came from. The other three rabbis wagged their head in agreement. The healed man was bewildered, perplexed as how on earth to respond. He listened to these educated men denounce his healer. He heard their fancy theology. And yet, something happened inside him. It has been said that a man with experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And this man had experience. He knew the difficulty of darkness. He knew the taste of poverty. He knew the humiliation of begging. And now, because of Rabbi Jesus, he knew the wonder of color and shape. He looked back at his rabbis, and he had his answer. Wow, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's not been said that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The eyes of all four rabbis widened in disbelief. Silence was there for a moment, but then the room again exploded in emotion. You were born entirely in sins. You dare to teach us? Action started. Hands grabbed at his body. They pulled him literally across the floor. The door of the synagogue was pushed open with a vengeance, and those hands tossed him outside with a heave. He landed on the cobblestone pavement, bouncing and rolling around on the ground, bouncing and rolling, and dust from the blow flew into the air. Dirt from the ground flew into his face. The door behind him was slammed shut, and the dust of the pavement stung his new eyes. He lay in the street for several minutes, tears filling his eyes, confusion filling his mind. What had just happened? Why has his own rabbis treated him that way? He cautiously got up, stumbled down the street to a nearby building. There he sat down with his back up against the wall, just like he used to do as a beggar. He was very alone now, left by his neighbors, abandoned by his parents, rejected by his rabbis. As he wrestled with this, the sky above him began to darken. Night was falling. And in the evening sky, all of those new shapes and colors began to dim and to dim and to fade. A new type of darkness was engulfing his world. He was afraid now. He put his hands to his face and he bowed his head. In pain and frustration, he prayed to God. His hands trembled as he mumbled a cry for help. God had touched him this morning. Could God help him this evening? His hands still covered his face when a stranger touched them. The healed man wiped his eyes like someone embarrassed. He looked up at the stranger, and in the fading evening light, he could see a tender smile. The stranger grabbed the man's arm and lifted him up to his feet. The stranger's hands were rugged, calloused, those of a carpenter. The stranger asked a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That voice. He'd heard it before. He heard it this morning. He recognized it. This is Rabbi Jesus. This is the man who touched me. He looked at Jesus and replied, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus spoke plainly with authority, just like he did this morning. You've both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. The healed man was astonished. Yet Jesus just stood quietly waiting for an answer. There was a pause. But the healed man looked deeply into the eyes of the very one who gave him sight. And as he did, he knew his answer. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is a story about change. It's a tale of transformation. It's a picture of the power of Jesus in changing an individual. This story, recorded in the 9th chapter of John, has a twist. It takes up most of the chapter, but we're never given the name of the blind man. We don't know his name. We do know the dramatic change that happened to his life. And perhaps in this way, he represents everyone who needs a touch from Jesus. Now, Jesus no longer walks with us in the flesh. He no longer travels the countryside doing miracles, but he still does miracles. Through his Spirit, he still touches people. Sometimes he touches them physically, but always he will touch them spiritually. Anyone who comes to him now will feel the transforming power of his touch. For all who come to him now can know his forgiveness. And don't we need forgiveness and his love? Mary Brooks Welsh wrote a poem years ago that captures this thought. In our day, that poem has been made into a song, and you've heard the song this morning. But if you'll indulge me, I'd like to read briefly the original poem that shares this beautiful thought. And it is called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Now two? Only two? $2? Who'll make it three? $3 once? $3 twice? Going for three?" "No." From the room far back came a gray-haired man who came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angel sings. Music ceased. And the auctioneer, with that voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. "Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, said, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. In our story from John's Gospel, the blind man received more than just human sight. He received salvation. He saw Jesus for who he was, and he believed in Jesus for who he is. The blind man became a saved man, and he's in heaven today, seeing all those wonderful sights. Can you imagine? I hope to meet him and talk with him in heaven. If we were to continue the story in John, we would see that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their blindness. They had the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. But they were utterly blind to the fact that the Scriptures in the Old Testament were a testament to Jesus. The Scriptures pointed to Jesus. They predicted all that He would say and all that He would do. And if they truly understood the Scriptures, they would have bowed in humility to the Lord of the Scriptures. They didn't, because they were filled with pride. Pride is dangerous. Pride keeps people away from God. Pride sends people to hell. But humility, that's something God can use. Humility, that's something God will bless. In our story, the blind man received spiritual sight. The beggar became a child of the King. He received the gift of salvation. It really is a gift. And the gift is offered to anyone who will come humbly and receive it. The touch of the Master is still available. It's available for all of us. And the question is always, will you be humble enough to accept it? Will you reach out with your eyes to the Lord Jesus and say simply, Lord, I believe? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You that You impressed upon the Apostle John to write down this story. Thank You that You teach us, Lord, so many truths from this story. Lord, we come to You today in humility. None of us in this room deserve Your love, because all of us here are sinners. All of us here, Lord, have wrong in our life, things that we're ashamed of, things that we're embarrassed about, things that we regret. And yet, because You love us, You're willing to forgive. Thank You, God. Thank You. And so, Lord, as best we can, we reach out to You today and ask You for Your forgiveness for where we have wronged You. And pray, Lord, that You will be Lord of our lives, even greater today than ever before. We submit to You. In Jesus' name, amen.